Judas the Betrayer is the title. How about that? That's a good start, isn't it? Let's have a look at the scripture. And I just want to say, actually, what I'd like to do is just say a little bit about the backgrounds to the scripture we're going to look at. We got to a point in Matthew's gospel where Jesus is coming towards the end of what we would call his earthly ministry, i.e. his work here on earth. He's been preaching about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is basically, he's talking about a new age when in your life, God can be king. And God is the king of your life. And he's actually proving that this isn't just something in your head. He's proving it because he's performing miracles. And he's driving out demons. And this is all evidence that the kingdom of God is here. And he's coming towards the end. And he's in Jerusalem now. And he's a couple of times predicted that he would be handed over to the authorities. He would be mistreated and he would be crucified. And nobody understood really what he was saying. In fact, Peter said, No, we won't let that happen to you, Lord. And then this happens. Then one of the 12, that's one of the 12 inner sort of ring of disciples, the special ones, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Very short passage, but a very important passage. Come on. Right, so we're going to look at three things. We're going to look, first of all, who was Judas? Secondly, why did Judas betray Jesus? And then we're going to look at something called the sovereignty of God, which is very important. First of all, let's look at Judas. Who was Judas? Now, it's quite common for people to name their children after the disciples of Jesus. So, I want to, if you know somebody called Andrew, I want you to give a shout. Andrew, you know an Andrew. Anybody know a Matthew? A Nathaniel? Peter? Joanna? Mary? Hey, Philip, have I done him? Philip, yeah, Philip, yeah. Okay, Judas. Nobody. No, we don't tend to call our children Judas, do we? Because even in our culture today, Judas is synonymous with something pretty bad. Judas is synonymous with betrayal. So who was Judas? Judas, he was a Jewish man. He must have shown some regard for the Jewish faith. And he's being one of the 12 disciples, he was given the authority of an apostle. Now, an apostle is, you can think of an apostle as being a bit like a prophet, somebody who would reveal the heart of God, the desires of God, who could speak to some extent, speak the words of God. And when Jesus did miracles, you report in the Gospels that people would sometimes go, "This is amazing. Not since the time of Elijah has anything like this been seen." And Elijah was a pretty special prophet because he could do miracles as well. And here, the 12 apostles were given the power to do miracles and to drive out demons. And when they went out, Jesus sent them out and they came back, you know, they went out for a few days and they came back and they said, "It's incredible. Demons submit to us. We're able to do healings." Judas would have been one of those people. He would have been one of those people who would be marveling in this and saying, "This is absolutely fantastic." We also know that he had a role within the circle of disciples, that he looked after the money bag. So you could think of him as being the treasurer. And yet, he betrayed Jesus. You know that every time we take communion, like we're going to do later on today, every time we take communion, we remember Judas. The Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul was somebody who later wrote many letters and explained to the early church about Jesus. He said, "For I received from the Lord, but I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So the next thing, sorry, but delay there. Why did Judas betray Jesus? I want to first of all show you a picture. Come on. Here we go. Now, I am an art history lecturer, which is why I talk like this. And I was showing my class this painting. This is the Betrayal of Judas. And it's by an artist called Giotto, who lived in the 14th century. And this painting is called a fresco. It's what that means. Fresco is the Italian word for fresh. And it's a wall painting. And when they actually put the plaster on the wall, when it was still wet, they would work into it and do this painting. So they had to work very fast, and it was a very skilled work. And yet, look at this. Look at the colour on this. This is late medieval. Look at how you don't see one colour clashing with another. Each colour is different, so it keeps your interest going all the way across the picture. Look at the way Judas, who's in the middle in that sort of golden cloak, he's absolutely enveloping Jesus, who is kissing as a sign. That's the one you've got to take away. And look at those banners and those torches that are kind of splayed out very dramatically, that give the whole thing a sense of drama. It's really quite a beautiful painting, although it's obviously a very serious subject. And I was teaching on this, and I had this class who were pretty antagonistic atheists, and they'd rumbled that I was a Christian, and they often used to make rather snide remarks during the class. And one lady, when she saw this and heard me talking about it, she went, "Oi! If Jesus had to be crucified, then somebody had to betray him. Then basically, isn't it God who betrayed Jesus, not Judas? And Judas was innocent." And I answered it very simply. I just said, "Do you think that's really relevant to this class? We're looking at Giotto's fresco technique. Thank you," like that. And I'd answered it like that. But you know, this is the line that so many people take. If you've ever seen that dreadful musical Jesus Christ Superstar, Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber, they take that line in the story. They have songs, "Poor old Judas. Judas, he's the fool guy. Isn't that terrible?" There are some people who think that Judas was in some way like a zealot. That means he was part of a political party that wanted to see the Romans kicked out of Palestine. And so he basically wanted to see the Messiah as a military Messiah, and he wanted to raise an army up and kick out the Romans. But there's no evidence for that. In fact, there is, among the disciples, there was actually somebody called Simon the Zealot, who was more of that persuasion. He didn't betray Jesus. Judas did. Now, Judas had all the evidence he needed to know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. If anybody in the world had the evidence, it was him. Judas would have seen all the miracles, the raising from the dead. He would have seen people being healed of leprosy, blindness, deafness, lame. He would have seen the feeding of the 5,000. He would have been one of those who went up afterwards and picked up all the basket full of bits, and there ended up to be more crusts at the end than there was bread at the beginning. He would have seen all of that, the actual creation of matter. If ever he was concerned about Jesus' teaching, he had the opportunity to go up to Jesus and say, "I'm a little bit unclear about that parable," he said. "Could you just explain it a little bit better? And your intentions, could you just sort of say a little bit more about what they are?" If ever anybody had the ear of Jesus, it would have been Judas. And yet he betrayed him. I just want to say, it's one of the things that's very frustrating. I mean, I'm interested in an area of theology called apologetics that some of you may have know about. Apologetics is not apologizing for the Christian faith. Apologetics is based on a Greek word, apologia, and it means giving a defense of the Christian faith, like you would in a court. And when I became a Christian 44 years ago. And in those days, there was only one book on this subject. It was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I think, actually, Roger's the only one old enough to remember it, yeah? And that was it, you know. And we didn't have the internet. You couldn't go on and Google it. We didn't have Sean McDowell or all these wonderful people, Lee Strobel, any of these people. And you just couldn't get to the evidence. And when people asked you hard questions, sometimes it's really difficult to answer. But do you know, in the 44 years I've been a Christian, I have seen the arguments and the evidence for Christianity go up like this. Manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence, scientific evidence, philosophical works. There's a man called Alvin Plantinga, Professor Alvin Plantinga. He is the head of philosophy at the University of Maryland. And he said that he did a survey and over 50% of American students who are graduating with philosophy degrees are Christians. So you've got this huge army of very well-equipped, very intellectual young people coming out of university, but no one will listen to them. Because it's heartbreaking for me to see, whilst the evidence has gone up, church commitment, church membership, and has gone down. And I find it heartbreaking. It's really upsetting to have been a Christian 44 years and see that happening. But when I read the Gospels, I realize I shouldn't be surprised. Judas had all the evidence anybody could ever want, and yet he betrayed him. You know, there's something else going on in our society. We people sometimes say we're an evidence-based society. I don't believe it for a word of it. I think there's a cultural issue going on. It's because it's culturally unacceptable to be a Christian. Nothing to do with the evidence, because if they wanted to know the evidence, it's there. There's a cultural change that's happened, and that's what makes things different. And there's something else going on in our society, and there's something else going on in the life of Judas. And John, in John's Gospel, he tells this story which throws light on this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. So Judas, you see, had a problem with money. And very often a problem with money is associated with what money can do. It's associated with power. And I have to say that, you know, throughout the history of the church, sometimes, you know, at times the church has been put into disrepute. Sometimes the Christian faith has been put into disrepute because of grabbing money. You know, millionaire evangelists with private jets. Bishops in palaces, okay? You know, this type of thing, it doesn't go down very well with the world, because they look and they know that's not actually what Christianity is about, is it? And Judas, when he heard Jesus saying things like, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I got it right this time. Well, thank you. I said it round the other way this morning. Heresy, I should have been stoned. No, it's easier for an eye to go through the camel of a needle. Let me just move on. You know, it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God, because other scriptures say it is the love of money which is the root of all evil. And this was, I believe, Judas's problem. Judas sold Jesus out for money when he realized that what he'd done. Later on in the Gospels, there's a bit when Judas has basically betrayed Jesus. Jesus has actually been arrested, and Judas took the money that he got and he threw it back and he said, "I don't want it." And there was this moment when he realized what he'd done, And I think that's like a moment of judgment when he realized what he'd done. He tasted judgment. And Jesus later on, earlier on, he'd said that, talked about Judas as being one doomed to destruction. Some people think he repented and he'll be okay. I don't think that's what the Bible is saying. So here we have this situation where there's this wonderful story of Jesus. I love the Gospels. And then it all comes crashing down because one of his closest friends betrays him. And we could look at that and we could say that is absolutely, the worst thing that could ever happen. Sometimes there will be times when the Bible tells us this, Jesus told us this, when people who make a commitment to Christ give up. People who get baptized give up, walk away. And if you take the Christian faith seriously, you know that is heartbreaking. It is absolutely heartbreaking. But we're told, Jesus told us in the parable of the sower, in many different parables, the parable of the vine, that these things will happen. But it hurts. But if we're going to take the Christian faith seriously, we also have to take the sovereignty of God. You see, yes, my friend in the art class I was teaching, she's right. Jesus did have to go to the cross in order to buy mankind, humankind, back to God. What do I mean by that? Well, God is holy, and God does not compromise with sin. A lot of people say things like, oh, wouldn't it be awful if we believed in a God who didn't love us? And they point to Islam, because the God of Islam doesn't love people. He's very capricious and say, oh, wouldn't it be awful to be like that? But I would say, wouldn't it be awful if God did compromise with sin? How far would he go to compromise? If God just accepted me as I am, in my natural state, he would be compromising with his holiness. If he just let me into the kingdom of God, he let me into heaven, it's all right, then he would be compromising with everything I know is wrong about me. So sin has to be punished. It has to be dealt with. And that's what the cross is about. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross. Although he knew the pain, although he knew he would be separated from his Father, he went there and he took the punishment. Sin was dealt with and he took it. And so that day when Jesus was crucified, if you think about the worst blasphemy that you can actually project towards God, the worst thing you could do to God. That day Jesus Christ was crucified was the darkest day ever. Nothing you hear, the blasphemies you hear on the internet, on television, obnoxious comedians saying jokes about Christianity and it's hurtful. Nothing that they say is as bad as what happened on the day Jesus was crucified. The holy, sinless, loving, wonderful, beautiful Son of God was crucified. That was the worst day ever. And yet, in God's sovereignty, he turned it into the most beautiful and most wonderful day ever. God's sovereignty means God wins. It all works out in the end because God is that powerful. And God was, I don't know if you've ever heard of a philosopher called Blaise Pascal. Have you heard of him? Blaise Pascal, French philosopher, okay? And he was a drunkard, terrible gambler, and then he had an experience of Christ. And when he had this experience of Christ, he had his testimony embroidered inside his jacket. Because if he died in an accident, he wanted people to find his body, try and find who he was, and see his testimony. Wonderful guy. And he described the crucifixion as the devil's mousetrap. Because the forces of darkness, the chief priests, Judas thought they'd put him away. But they hadn't. In what they'd done is they'd actually fulfilled God's plan to actually buy mankind back by Jesus paying the price. That's the sovereignty of God over the darkest day. So the darkest day becomes the most wonderful day, the most important day in history. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it was basically saying, mission accomplished. It's done. It all worked. And miracles happened, proving what Jesus has done. This is the sovereignty of God. It all works out in the end, despite what anything that people can throw at God, he will win. And do you believe that if God can turn this darkest day into the most wonderful day, a day which we thank God for every day of our lives, do you think God can be sovereign over your life, over your particular situation? Now look, it's very easy for me to stand here and be theologically correct about all this. It's hard sometimes to live the life of faith when you're going through really difficult times. You know, when there's sickness, bereavement, all sorts of things. But do you believe that God can be sovereign over these things? Because I believe we can. I believe he is. And the last slide I just want to show, is that from the reading we had, from then on, Judas, when he betrayed and he took the 30 pieces of silver, he said, from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas watched for an opportunity to betray Jesus. He looked at the patterns, where he was, where he was going, what types of things he said, and he was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Well, how about we do the opposite of that? How about we actively look for opportunities to honour Jesus Christ our Lord? What about we look for an opportunity to witness? What about we look for a witness, meaning you telling people about your faith? What about we look for an opportunity to do good, or we do kindness? We look for looking actively this week for opportunities. You know, it's very easy. I stand up here and I teach and people think, gosh, you know, you must be, you've got the gift of the gab, Steve. Shall I tell you, when it comes to actually personal witness, I'm rubbish. I'm always so scared that I'm going to put my foot in it and I'm going to say the wrong thing, or I'm going to not be able to answer, all that type of thing, that sometimes I shy away from it. And one of the things I've learned to do is this, is pray. When you think, when the conversation turns serious and people are talking about things, pray. Ask God for the words. You know, is this the right time to say something? Sometimes I've prayed and I've honestly felt God saying, no, not right now, they're not open. But so often I have, and I've said what we sometimes refer to as a word in season. It's where you just say the right thing for that person. Now, how about we all pray for an opportunity to do that this week? How many of us are there? About 100 of us? Yeah, nearly that. Imagine all of us this week. Somebody's going to hear about your faith this week. You're going to honour Jesus Christ. Let us do that in the name of Jesus. Amen.